down to 18, James is reminding us that with what God is doing in our life and working through some of these things that we find hard and difficult and challenging, but that it's all for this wonderful great purpose of growing us and making us more like his son. And he finishes up in that verse where he talks about the children of God being like first fruits. And we talked about how in the old ancient world, the first fruits of the harvest were very special and they were dedicated to God. And James refers to us Christians as being like those first fruits, offering our lives into his hands as a living sacrifice, like that Romans 12 verse 1 reminds us. We can do it, Romans 12 says, because of the mercies of God. It's safe to give ourselves into his hands because he cares for us more than we care for ourselves, and to give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. You know, it's not beyond the realms of possibility that one day we will be called upon to sacrifice our life and die for him. Until that day comes, God calls us to sacrifice ourselves and live for him. God's plan, of course, is to reveal himself through his people to the world. And everything that goes on in our life, Romans 8 tells us, all things, God is working, can work in all the things that are happening to us in some mysterious way that's beyond our understanding, to use those things for this plan, to conform us to the image of his son and reveal himself to the world. Now, in order for that to happen, James reminds us that there are three things required in our lives as God's people. First of all, verses 19 to 21, an implanting needs to take place. And then in verses 22 to 25, an implementing needs to follow along. And finally, in the last couple of verses, he talks about an empathy that develops in our life for the people round about us. 19 to 21, an implanting needs to take place. An implanting means to sink, to bury, to sow, to penetrate. It's a agricultural term, to plant a seed in the soil, to bury it there, to hide it there, and then it grows. And verse 21 says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message that God has planted in your hearts, for it's strong enough to save your souls. So, first of all, we need to be those who are willing for there to be an implanting in our life. Accept the message that God plants in our heart. And we're not limiting this to the message on Sunday or the message that we might hear at a Bible study or whatever. It's the message that God shares with us as we read his word throughout the week. It's the message that God sows into our heart as we share with others. It's the message even that God can plant into our hearts as we look at the world around us and as we interact with people in the world. A little bit like that lady I was saying the other day that felt this strong moving, and she felt it was from God, and it proved to be so. A message that came straight to her directly. Now, being implanted, in a sense, takes us right back to the very first point of our salvation, when we heard the gospel, the gospel of grace. And God shows us in the gospel that he loves us, but that the sin in our life is destroying us, and it's destroyed our relationship with him. But he's done everything that's possible and needful to be done in order for that to be taken out of the way, for our sins to be forgiven, and for him to come and live within our hearts. And all we have to do with this seed, in that very first place when we first became a Christian, or if you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what does God require of me? What does he want from me? He wants you to just receive what he's got to give you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the message of grace. God's done it all. The cross, the Christ, the grace of God is there. And it's a message, if we receive it, is strong enough to save us, no matter who we are. You may have a son, you may have a mother, you may have a father, or you may have a neighbor or a friend. And they may think, you may think, they're so far from the kingdom of God. But the simple message of the gospel is strong enough to save their soul if they receive it, if there's this implanting. But of course, James is talking to the Christians that are spread all over the nation, so he's got more to say, and he's saying to us, as Christians even, God has a message for us, and he wants to plant it in us. And that message, and all those messages along the way that God wants, each of those messages is like a seed that contains the power for our transformation. So that unbelievers that we work with or mix with or play footy with or whatever, as they get to know us more and more, we'll see more and more of Jesus in our life. And wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that what our longing is? Isn't that what our prayer is? But then isn't often at the end of our prayer, but oh Lord, how much of Jesus do they see in me? How much of me do they see in me? We sometimes are humbled by this. Now, if it was just as simple as that, then fine. But, you know, if you're thinking about a garden, and someone talked about a garden, or in the reading in Isaiah was talked about a garden. Gardeners know there's a lot more than just planting the seed, isn't it? There's things that we have to take into store, into consideration. One, the soil. One, the weeds. This time of year, it's the bugs. Yesterday I spent a happy time, well, I guess it wasn't a really happy time, but going around picking all the hairy caterpillars off the daisy bush and making them in a pile in the ground and then stomping on them. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Much nicer to just spray them so they die when you're not watching them. But I pull them off, and there's a lot of them around. You don't get those things off. Or if you don't worry about the weeds that are in the garden, or if you don't, soften up the soil a little bit, it's not much point planting all those seeds. And we know there's lots of parables about that, isn't there? That's where he starts in that verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives. They're the things that choke out. If you look at Matthew 13, the great parable of the sower, the thorns and the weeds that grow up and choke out the word are things like the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it says. Those weeds are there. They continue to be there. And so if we want to have a continuing implanting of the seeds of truth into our lives, we therefore need to have a continue looking and dealing with those weeds and that soil and those bugs that are all around. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, there's this passage that talks about, break up your fallow ground so that God, the Lord, may rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground, as you know, is ground that has been ploughed and then just has been left for some seasons and has gone really hard again and needs to be re-ploughed. It's a bit of an old-fashioned way of doing it, I suppose, the way Jeremiah would have done it in those days, as they, dragged this single blade plow down behind the oxen and went backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. Now we have these great big combine, not a combine, but big harvester things. No, you know, I'm not a farmer. Great big things. But it's called direct seeding anyway, isn't it? That's the word. Good on you, Sim. You should preach this. You do point one. Come on. So this thing plows and the seed goes in, following the plow straight away. Bang, bang. A great way to do it. Jeremiah is saying that needs to happen in our hearts sometimes. We do. We allow ourselves. We sometimes can't help it because of the culture and the world that we live in. The soil of our hearts so easily can be become hardened over. So the direct sowing is the best way to go. You know, the ploughing straight before the seed. You know, the humbling. Oh, Lord, you know, before we open the word, before we pray, our prayer before all prayers is, oh, Lord, may it really be me that's praying to you, and may it really be you that I'm praying to. Here I am. Open me up. Take whatever's out of the way so I can really hear you. These things sometimes get in the way. So let's go back to verse 19. This is all part of the receiving of the word. So he says, my dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to get angry. So be quick to listen, or be quick to hear. In the context of God's message coming to us, what that's saying to us is listen in order to learn. Listen in order to hear. You'd think, well, what else do we do with our ears? You know, we listen. But, you know, you can be listening and not listening. And even sometimes from very good motives. I went to a camp one time, did some studies, and the audience were very, very picky audience. They were there to check out my theology, and they had all their little boxes in their mind. And as I was going through these studies that we were looking at, they were ticking the boxes or crossing the boxes or putting question marks probably in the boxes or needing some more clarification. But it changed the whole dynamic because of the way they were listening. They were listening to me. They were listening to check up on me rather than listening to what God was saying to them. And at the end of it all, I don't think hardly any of them probably learned anything. And some of them come up and actually told me that, so that was helpful. I didn't really have the heart to tell them why I thought that was probably true. I just thought, well, I don't think I like talking to audiences like that. Be quick to hear. You know what they say? Two ears, one mouth. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Obviously, it doesn't mean to talk slowly, although that can sometimes help. Little boy came rushing into his dad one day and he grabbed him and he said, Dad, he was carrying on really quickly. And the dad said, hang on, stop. Slow down, talk slowly. The little kid said, well, as long as you listen slowly. Respond slowly. Chew it over, James is talking about. Consider things. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't get to the end of the sentence before you've read it all or something like that. Chew it over. Considered thought. Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich is one of my favourite books, and he's in the gulag and he gets one bit of bread a day, and he sometimes makes that one slice of bread last him the whole day because he just eats it so slowly. And even the bit that he's got in his mouth, he just keeps it in his mouth, and he learns to turn it around with his tongue and keep it under his tongue for a while, to squeeze every minute little bit of goodness out of that little bit of bread. And he could eat the whole thing because he's starving. But he knows if he does that, he'll be starving in the afternoon and there won't be another bit of bread till the next day. And so he learns to eat in that fashion. And James is talking about stuff like that, isn't it? If the message challenges us that God is saying to us at times, then what James reminds us there is, let's be careful then. Slow to speak and slow to get angry. This isn't just talking about our message from God, but it's talking about any kind of listening in any kind of conversation. But it also does mean a message from God. Sometimes the messages that God lays on our hearts are not comfortable if we really are listening to them. And it's easy to get angry. It's easy to push it away. Rather, as we read in verse 21, we are to the opposite of all those things is to humbly accept the message that God has planted in our heart. To humbly accept it. Well, here I am. And implanting. And then, of course, once that takes place, once that really is occurring, then the rest flows pretty swiftly and pretty easily on from there. He goes on in verse 22 to talk about then after the implanting, there comes an implementing of that message. To put it into practice. Verse 22, remember, it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. And then he uses this image of a man or a woman looking in a mirror and seeing what they see and doing nothing about it and walking away and forgetting what they're really like. And it's a easy picture to think of in our mind, isn't it? If the message that we get and any message that we get from God will be shot through with grace. Grace is the foundation of everything God says because God is love. That's it. So grace is through everything. Even the challenging messages are there because of God's grace. So if we're listening to messages of grace that are coming to us from God, as we implement that, then we will naturally become peacemakers. We will naturally become forgivers. We will naturally be truthful. We will naturally be non-judgmental. We will naturally be people that are easy to be around. In other words, people like Jesus was when he was here in the flesh. Once that seed reaches the heart, it'll grow. The rest flows on. You know, that seed, once you've prepared the soil, got rid of all the weeds and the bugs or whatever and done all those things that you can do, which are sort of all, in a sense, the easy things, you take the seed, you put it in the ground, and from that moment on, you can do nothing. The seed, which doesn't look alive, is full of life. And once that seed's in the ground, it'll grow naturally by itself, as it were. And that's the way it is with God's message in us. If there's a true implanting, then the implementation will just flow. If there's not an implementation, then it often means that there's not been a true implanting. Those verses there, we think about the message. The problem isn't the message. There's nothing powerless about the message. That's the tragedy today, isn't it? And us Christians, some of us are getting pretty discouraged because we're wondering, we're hearing stories, we're seeing people, we're seeing things in our own lives that we, you know, we were talking before about losing our cutting edge and whatever. And we sometimes think, is the message really true? Is the message really powerful? Can God really change lives? How come all these things are happening? And to Christians, maybe it's all just a big joke. Maybe it's all just, you know, we've just passed on what has been passed on by our parents. And And that's the tragedy of it all, and that's the danger of it all. But we've got to go back to the truth again. When that sort of thing's happening, it's not because of the truth. It's not because of the message. It's because of what's taking place with that message not getting into the very core of Christians' lives that then can bring about the transformation. Other things are getting in the way, as those other passages that we've talked about there. This culture that we live in is designed to drown out or to distract us so that we forget. You know, this man here in verse 24 goes and looks in the mirror, or woman, doesn't matter who it is, looks in the mirror, walks away forgetting what they saw and just forgetting what God says to us at times is such an easy thing in the culture that we live in. And if we forget or get distracted or get drowned out by all this other messages that we're listening to as well, then there won't be any obedience along the way. But look at verse 25. If the person keeps looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets us free, if you do what it says, don't forget what you hear, then God will bless you for doing it. And if you go to that passage in Matthew 13, I've talked about the sower, the very last verse talks about the good soil, and the crop that just grew from that was 10, 20, 30, 60-fold. A massive, great crop. Like in John 15, the fruit of the vine growing out in our lives. It's not our effort that does that. It's allowing the seed of God, which is the power implanted in our heart, that will just naturally, we might say supernaturally, grow through the power of the Spirit in our life. And part of this implementing is these last few verses, which is really the passage in Isaiah 58. Part of the implementing is that we develop naturally, supernaturally, we may want to say, an empathy for people around us. And what broke God's heart as he looked at Israel was that they had all of that message of his grace and his love and his compassion, and they sung their songs and they went through all their ceremonies, but they walked past the people of the world that needed the touch of God in their life in 1,000 different ways. They just didn't see them because they were too busy getting on their way to the temple, or they were too busy getting involved in all the rules and regulations that they'd set up within their own little communities. The people that didn't fit in didn't matter. And the people that were difficult weren't worth bothering with. The people that they saw as being, you know, outside of their own sort of little comfort zone, they actually believed were outside of God's comfort zone. And it broke God's heart, and he says some pretty strong things in that passage in Isaiah 58, in Isaiah 1. He says, he gets to the point where he says, you know, your temple services stink. He says, they're an offence to my nostrils. I hate them. Actually says that. He says, I hate it when you get together. Not because of what they were doing there. It was because of what they weren't doing there. And so what they were doing here and there didn't match. There wasn't a harmony. You know, the guitar strings were all out of tune and sounded awful. And that's what James is saying here. It's not about what we claim. Not about our talk, it's about our walk. Well, our talk is part of that too. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. That's just not talking about don't say the F word. That's talking about our language being loving, honest, life-giving. It's about speaking into people's lives graciously, that they may be edified and built up? Is this helpful? Is this God-honoring? Those kinds of things. The talk is there. It's part of our walk. Pure and lasting religion, verse 27, visiting orphans and widows and their troubles. And that's a picture of people in need, people who need compassion, people who are alone, people who have needs in some way, many needs. Now, don't just think of the physical things, the material things. Think of the emotional needs. Think of the psychological needs. Think of the spiritual needs that people have. All of these things that's there. Our walk is a walk of compassion. And remember, compassion is just another word for love in action. Love, someone said, with the sleeves rolled up, ready to get in and identify with those people and relate with those people and get down with them in their need and allow God to flow through us that's there. But it all comes back to the seed, and it all comes back to that implanting. If that implanting is taking place, the rest flows so much easier, so much more naturally as far as God is concerned. So, as we said when we started out, James is very practical. Remember, we all believe, the most of the scholars believe he was the half-brother of Jesus. He saw this kind of life in action for 30 years in his home. He just saw Jesus living the message of God. And it changed him once he finally, remember, he didn't like Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus for a while until the resurrection. But then once that happened, then he was able to then grow and become more and more like his earthly half-brother. But actually, he never thought of him as his earthly half-brother after that. He saw him, well, as he said in verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving Heavenly Father, as we walk into this week, help us to be, as we've read in this passage, soft hearts for you to plant into us. But Father, deep down in our very core, we will be being transformed. And then as your life and your love, your truth just comes then out again, out to the very edges of our lives, Father, may those edges be open to all that you may bring us to this week. We pray that for our church, Father, that we might be so committed at the core, but that on the edges of our community we'll be open. Make that so, Father, for us all. We pray it humbly because we know this is impossible for us. But with you, Father, all things are possible. We give ourselves to you today as a living sacrifice, that we might live for you this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.